most important part of a retreat are the relationships that you're building with one another. Amen? I think right now of a young man I met just a few minutes ago named Justin, who just saw the sign out in front of Richland Hills about this retreat. God moved in his heart. He called up and registered, showed up here last night without knowing anybody. He's already building some friendships that will make an eternal difference. Justin, where are you? Would you please stand up? Right over here. Let's give him a hand. Praise God. There's been some fascinating studies done the last few years at some major universities about the importance of relationships and the difference they'll make. One university studied what's the difference between people who have good friendships and people who don't have good friendships when it comes to their personal health. So they first of all studied people with good health habits, and then they studied people with bad health habits. They smoked too much, they drank too much, they ate too much. And of course they found out that people with bad health habits did not live as long as people with good health habits. Didn't take much to learn that. But then they put another factor in this deal. What happens if people have a few good friends? And they finally compared people with bad health habits who had a few friends with people with good health habits who had no good friends. And the long-term study said, you're healthier to have bad health habits and a few friends than good health habits and no friends. Isn't that amazing? Which all it says, when we finish this retreat, I'd rather go out and eat Krispy Kreme donuts with you than eat broccoli by myself, okay? Be a whole lot more healthy. Another major university infected 276 people with a common cold. And they wanted to find out what relationships would do to that. And so again, they compare people who had a few good friends with people who did not have a few good friends. You know what they found out? If they infected them with a common cold, those without good friendships, they were more likely to catch it. If they catch it, they kept it longer. They actually measured. They produced more mucus. Isn't that wonderful? Which all goes to prove what we've always known. Unfriendly people are snottier than friendly people. Okay? So I'm here to say to you this morning that the most important part of you being here is not necessarily what I say, but what you do when you leave here. It's the relationships that you carry with you. And most importantly, that relationship with God. We've been asking you, which of these three chairs are you sitting in? Are you the person that's just going to come this weekend and forget what you hear? Or you can make that weird compromise of the second chair? Or are you going to leave here in love with Jesus with that relationship? You know, I asked you this morning, which of these three chairs are you in? The good news is we can all be here before we leave. Amen? And here's my question in this lesson. How do you stay in the third chair? I mean, it's nice to come here and surrender, but how in the world do you stay there? What do you do to continue in that position of surrender? And I want you to start with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I think this is the premier verse in Scripture about spiritual growth. How do you stay in this third chair? Now, understand here, Paul is making a contrast, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, he said, Moses went up on top of this mountain. He appeared before God. In the presence of God, he began to glow. But there was one big problem. When he walked off the mountain, the glow of the presence of God would fade. And so God has him veiled so people cannot see it fade. Now here's the contrast. In the New Covenant, Paul says, it's not one guy going to one mountain one time and glowing. It's everybody, every day, any place you are, glowing with the presence of God. It's not decreasing, it's increasing. So look at what he says here. We all, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What are you saying, Paul? I'm saying in this new covenant, the veil of the temple has been torn in two. The veil has been removed. You can now enter the presence of God anytime, anywhere. What happens? You begin to reflect the Lord's glory. Now, if you'll read enough Bibles, you'll see there's two different translations of that Greek word. Some Bible says you begin to behold the Lord's glory. Others choose this word, reflect. The Greek word carries both meanings. What's it saying? If I will get my eyes on God, if I will live in His presence, if I will behold Him, I will begin to reflect Him. You ever been around somebody long enough that you started becoming like them? I mean, you hung out with them long enough, you picked up on their attitudes, their phrases, their terminology. You begin to think well enough that you might be in a crowd like this, and the preacher does something sort of weird, and you look across the crowd, and you catch eyes, and you don't have to say a word. You know exactly what they're thinking. You ever had a friendship like that? Amen. Well, here's what God's saying. If you will keep your eyes on me long enough, you will start becoming like me. You will start reacting like me. You will start thinking like me. Whatever you worship is what you become. Whatever you focus on is what you become. Now, there have been some studies out there that say this, that if you're married for a long period of time, that over that period of time, you even begin to look the same way. Anybody ever heard that one? Do not go home and tell your wife that piece of this retreat. It will scare her to death, all right? But it's the same principle. The principle is what you focus on is what you become. And so the challenge for us to be in this third chair, the challenge is for us to come into the presence of God on a consistent basis. Now I want to go back and I want to look at Moses. Because Moses was a man who was determined to have God on his side. And we're going to look at a story back in Exodus chapter 33. And in this story, Moses can say, God, I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere until I see your glory. Now, what does it mean to see the glory of God? It means to have the full impact of His attributes. The Hebrew word there for glory is heavy, weighty, important. So when Moses sits in this third chair, he says, Lord, what I want is this is all I want, Lord. I want to see your glory. Watch that. I want the whole deal, Lord. I want the full impact. I want to be changed by how you are. And Moses says, quite frankly, Lord, I'm not willing to leave this place until I see it. And my challenge for you today is when we leave here at noon, you go, I'm not leaving, God, until you and I are connected. I'm not leaving, God, until I have seen your glory. So go back to this story with me. Exodus chapter 33, we start the story. God is perturbed at His people. Well, you understand what happened in chapter 32. Moses has been up getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down. They're worshiping golden calves. They're not worshiping God. Their eyes aren't on God. They're on material goods, on idols that they can produce. And Moses is so mad, he breaks the Ten Commandments. Don't do that in Alabama. Roy Moore will get on to you. Don't break the Ten Commandments. Moses does it. He's all upset. And so God says then, look at this first verse here. Exodus chapter 33, verse 3. He tells them, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Is God ticked off? You better believe it. He says, Moses, okay, I'm still going to send you to Canaan. You can still go to the promised land. But hold on a second. I'll send my angel on before you, but I'm not going. Your wife ever said that to you? You may be going on this vacation, but I ain't going with you. Not the way things are between you and me. I'm sick and tired of it, and I'm not going. Obviously, your wife said that to you this weekend, right? Well, God says, Moses, not only am I going, but you don't want me to go. Because if I go, I'm so ticked off, I'll probably just kill a few of you guys. All right? So you might be safer without me. Well, Moses doesn't like this idea. So you keep looking here. Verse 4, when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put on the ornaments. That's a weird, sounds like a Christmas tree. Now, what were ornaments? Ornaments were pieces of jewelry. More than likely, though, they were pieces of jewelry that represented God. You know, they would not even say the word of Jehovah, Yahweh. But it was said they would put ornaments on, jewelry on, maybe a chain, a necklace, a bracelet, earrings that would have some of the names of God. And so when they find out that God's not going, they're so upset about it, they strip it off. They strip everything off before God. They say, God, we've got to have you. Now then Moses, if you're going down to verse 11, goes out to speak to God. The Bible says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. Now, what would happen is Moses would decide to go out of the camp to the tent of meeting with God. It says that when Moses walked out of the camp, everybody else would stand at the doors of their tents and they would watch. And when Moses would enter the tent, the presence of God would descend on the tent. And they'd all stand in awe until Moses walked out. Well, Moses is on talking terms with God. He doesn't like this idea of leaving without God. And so he goes to that tent and he begins to have a conversation with God. Now listen to what he says. Look at verse 12. God, you tell me, lead this people, but you don't let me know whom you're going to send with me. I want to know, are you traveling with us or not? Moses, God, I got to know this. I want to know if you're going. You tell me to lead this people and you want me to go in this land. But if you're not with us, if you read these other verses around this, what Moses says is, if you're not with us, then we're not anything special. The mark of your people, God, is your presence. And if you're not there, we ain't going. Listen to the next verse. I myself, God says, will go with you. I will do what you ask because I know you very well and I am pleased with you. I like how the Message puts this. My presence will go with you. I'll see the journey to the end. So finally God says, okay, you convinced me. You've changed my mind. I'm going. And he basically says to Moses, you request whatever you want. Now, can you imagine God giving you that blank check? You ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Now, think of all the things Moses could ask for. He could ask for a long life. He could have asked for God to go ahead and get rid of some of these stiff-necked people, right? He could ask for easy leadership. But he asked for no. He's got one request. Here it is. Moses says, here's all I want, God. Show me your glory. That's what I want, the full impact of your presence. I don't want just a little bit of it. I want the whole deal, God. Show me your glory. And my friends, if you want to make any great request of God today, that's the request. Say, Lord, I'm tired of just going to church. I'm tired of just being a good moral man. I'm tired of just going through the motions. I'm sick and tired of chair number two. Lord, what I want the full deal. I want you to blow me away with your glory. I want full wattage. And you know what God says to Moses? Son, you can't handle that. Man, if you see my face, you're out of there. So here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to put you over here on this rock, and you're going to stand on the cleft of the rock, and my name will be said in front of you, and I, God Almighty, will pass in front of you. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold my hand over your eyes until my presence passes, and I'm going to let you see my back. And so that's exactly what happens. Moses stands in the cleft of the rock. God passes before him, lifts his hand. Moses sees the back of God, and he's changed. And my friends, what we've got to ask for today is for God to show us his presence. Now, let's write this down. Here's a great quotation from Max Lucado. When our deepest desire is not the things of God or a favor from God, but for God himself, we cross a spiritual threshold. My friends, sometimes it's like we were talking about last night. Well, God, I want you because, man, I don't want to go to hell. Okay, that's all right. And then sometimes we think we've really grown. We go, Lord, I want you because I want to go to heaven. That's pretty neat too. Maybe that's a step forward. But the final step is, Lord, I don't want you for a favor. I don't want you just to avoid hell. I don't want you just to go to heaven. I want you. That's what I want. And my friends, when you're going to grow spiritually, it's that point when you finally get in life, you say, Lord, I'm not leaving this spot until you go with me. Lord, show me your glory. Blow me away. I want full voltage. So, write down these lessons from Moses. Some things that we can learn from this story. Number one, we need to fill our emptiness and vulnerability without God. That's a good thing to do. When God says, I'm not going with you, it hits these people. They're not going to make it. They strip down every symbol of their relationship with God and say, God, we need you to stay. You know a problem in our culture today is we've got too much junk food to fill our souls. We don't allow ourselves to feel our emptiness without God. We're men, and I'm starting to feel, you ever uncomfortable being by yourself? Brothers, let me tell you, that's a bad sign. That's a bad sign for all of us when you can't be by yourself. Why? Because it says something about your relationship with God. But here's what we do. Instead of staying there and actually feeling the emptiness and the vulnerability, I quickly run out and I go golfing, or I cut on ESPN, or I go grab something to do. I've got it. I'm one of these men. I've always got to be doing something. My friend, no. You need to stop right there for a moment and feel that emptiness. Feel that void in your heart. I like what one writer wrote. He writes about the paradox of our time is that we spend more, but we have less. We buy more, but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. More medicine, but less wellness. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. These are the time of tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorces, of fancier homes but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air but we've polluted the soul. And my brothers, I think he's exactly right. And I challenge you, if you feel that, don't you run out of here quickly and fill that void with some kind of junk food that's going to make you feel better for a moment. You stop in your tracks and you feel how empty you are without God. Now, number two, learning from Moses. You need to have a face-to-face talk with God. Wouldn't you love for inspired writers to write that about you? You're the kind of guy that can go out and have a face-to-face talk with God. You're on talking terms with God. Okay, you feel that emptiness. What are you going to do about it? You can go talk to God about it. Sad thing is so many of us feel the emptiness and we feel it not with God, the only long-lasting fulfillment, but with junk. Reminds me of this man named Dennis Wade. He loved Elvis Presley. In fact, he spent his lifetime collecting Elvis Presley memorabilia. He had his clothes, he had his records, he had photos, he had programs from concerts. Dennis Wade even went so far that he had plastic surgery to look like Elvis Presley. But here's the sad part of the story. Dennis Wade never met Elvis Presley. He never knew him. And my fear for many of us is we get the outer trappings, we go to church, we put on our spiritual clothes, we look the part, but we never get to that third chair where we actually know him. And what a crying shame. You have a face-to-face talk with God. Number three, what are we going to learn from Moses? We're going to learn from him that you don't leave until you've connected with God. Brothers, we are in too big a hurry for real spirituality. We're men. We like to get things done. Even in relationships. Normally we build our relationships doing something with somebody. That's okay. But my friends, there comes that point in life where you need to get in a spot like Moses and go, Lord, I'm not leaving this spot until we've connected. Maybe you need to be like Jacob. Remember that crazy scene? Genesis chapter 25, where Jacob wrestles with God. Or we'd say in Alabama, he wrestles with God. And finally, Jacob grabs God. You remember what he says to him? I'm not going to let go of you until you what? Bless me. The brothers, When's the last time you got with God and said, Lord, I'm not letting go till you bless me. I'm not leaving this spot until we've connected. Yeah, I've learned to do that in my life. You know, you can be a preacher and be a long ways away from God. You can do a lot of religious things every day, all day long, and not be connected with God. I remember a couple months ago, you ever had that day you just feel goofed up in the head? You just can't put things together, you know? Things aren't working, you're going through the motion, but your heart's not there. Now, I've learned, I went up and found a little closet upstairs in our church building. It's a storage closet. I went in that closet, I sat down in a chair, I put a chair across from me, I cut the lights off, and I said, God, I'm not moving till we connected. I've been trying to figure this stuff out, Lord. I've been trying to do it. You know how messed up I am in the way I'm thinking right now, Lord. And I don't care about the appointments I got the rest of the day. I don't care about what's going on, Lord. You and I are staying in this closet until I walk out of this closet with you. I stayed there a couple hours. And I kept praying, and I kept crying, and I kept thinking about God until we connected. And my friends, I know I need to learn to do that more often in my life. I need to have that quiet time in the morning. I say, Lord, I'm not leaving for the office until I've connected with you. Lord, I'm not going anywhere until I know you're on my side. I don't want to go without you. Oh, we've got to learn that lesson. Number four, ask God to show you His glory. Say, God, not only do I want to just connect with you, Lord, I want the full impact, Lord. The different ones of us connect with the glory of God in different ways. Some of you, it's going to be through Bible study, and you're just going to see God in the Word. You know, the Word of God is not just a revelation of the will of God. It's more than that. It's a revelation of God. It's in His Word where He rips His chest wide open and says, here's my heart. Here's what I look like. Oh, God, show me Your glory. It may be in nature. You may need to get away from town, go out in some beautiful place and connect with God. It may be your relationship with Jesus Christ. It may be in the community of believers. It may be God speaking to you and you speaking to Him in prayer. But somehow, you've got to get to that place. You say, Lord, I'm tired of playing games with this. I need the full impact. I want the full deal. I don't know what it means, Lord, but I want it. And then number five, watch God change you. You see, here's the awesome thing about this third chair, brothers. In this third chair, you're not here to change yourself. You recognize you couldn't do that. You tried that over here in chair number two. You finally realize the only way you can change is through God's power. Amen? How have you been trying to change yourself? Raise your hand. Who's been successful? Keep your hand up. Man, worse than I thought. Because we can't do it. No matter how many lessons we hear, how many points we hear, until we allow God to get into our heart and to change us from the inside out, it will not happen. But I say, Lord, I'm getting in this chair. Here's my job. My job is to keep my eyes on you. Look at that passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18. What's our job? Our job is simply to view God. That's it. What's God's job? It's God's job through the Spirit to change me. The problem is we've swapped jobs. We decided it was our job to change us. You can't do it. You've got to get in the presence of God, stay in His presence every day, and let God change you. The more you look at Him, the coolest thing's going to happen. You're going to start knowing Him well enough that something happens on one side of the room, and you've got to respond, and you know what God would do. The goal of this thing is that you spend so much time with God. He becomes your best friend. You talk to Him everywhere you go. You're with Him. His presence is not just in this retreat. It's not just a church on Sunday. Man, you're a man of God. You walk with God. And you are revolutionized, changed, molded into His presence. It's awesome. Now, let's just look at another example of this. Isaiah chapter 6. Here's another man who finally got to the point where he had to see God. Verse 1 says, King Uzzah is dead. King Uzzah had been king for 52 years. There was security in him. Things had been superficially successful. Everything had run smoothly. And now he's dead. Can you imagine if we had had a president for 52 years? Everything had run smoothly in our country. Economy being good all that time. And then he's dead. There'd be a moment of insecurity. Isaiah feels that. And so Isaiah knows what he needs is an encounter with God. And so here's another man that comes to God. He's scared to death. But he comes to God. Look what happens. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Man, you see God, you're going to see something majestic. Can you imagine a couple come down this aisle, come up on the stage to be married, and you got the train of that girl's robe, and it doesn't just cover these steps like sometimes. It covers every chair. It goes out into the foyer, out those doors, out across this camp. The train just goes on and on. Isaiah says, when I saw God, He's so majestic. The train of His robe, it filled the entire temple. What happens? And above Him were seraphs, these angels that burn with ardor for God, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now when you see God, what are you going to see? The number one adjective in Scripture for God is holy. What does it mean? He's different. He's above us. It's His otherness. No one, He's incomparable. In the Hebrew language, to say a word three times was to highlight it. It would say He's the holiest. So He sees this great worship scene in heaven. The angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." You ever notice that about praise music? Is that it's so repetitious? We have folks in our church sometimes criticize some of the new music. In fact, my dad said the other day, we sing all those 7-Eleven songs in church every Sunday, buddy. I said, what are you talking about? He says the same seven words 11 times. And I said, Dad, have you ever looked at the praise music in Scripture? That's the way it is. It's just the same stuff. Oh, you get in the presence of God and you just sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You don't mind repeating it. Well, Isaiah sees God. What happens? Keep reading. And the sound of their voices, the doorpost threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Always symbolic of the presence of God. "Woe to me," Isaiah cried. "I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now we think if we could really see God, we would go, "Wow." Isaiah didn't say, "Wow." He said, "Whoa." Why? Because he knew when you saw God, because of His holiness, most folks were struck dead. Now here's what's going to happen. When you begin to sit in this third chair, and you begin to see God on a daily basis, you know what else you're going to see? You're going to see your own imperfection. We talk about this third chair being a chair of humility. And when you live daily in the presence of God, there's going to be no room for pride. It's a weird thing that church folks are so scared to admit they're sinners. You ever notice that? The one thing we absolutely know about each other is the one thing we won't say. I'll never forget years ago, I was conducting this vacation Bible school at our church, and I was getting the teenagers to help me, and everybody remember the movie E.T.? Well, E.T. was really big then, and Superman was big. So I got one of the teenagers to do a little brochure for vacation Bible school. On the front of it, it had a little picture of E.T., and it said, "E.T., go VBS." And on the inside, it had a picture of Superman going to VBS. That looked sort of cute to me. So we printed up thousands of them. One Wednesday night, we handed them out in church and said, "Go back to your neighborhoods and invite everybody you can." I'll never forget walking in the back of the auditorium. This old man cornered me. He said, "Buddy," he said, "have you seen this brochure?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "What do you think about it?" I said, "Well, you know, the print job wasn't as good as I wanted, but I thought it was okay." He said, "No, did you notice E.T.'s on the front?" "Yeah, he's there." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Have you watched that movie?" "Yes." "Do you know that E.T. cussed in that movie? Do you know that E.T. drank a beer in that movie?" Man, I didn't know what to say. I wish I'd been quick enough to say, "Don't you know that VBS is for sinners like E.T.?" But I wasn't quite quick enough. What's our problem, guys? We're sinners, right? Everybody say with me, "I am a sinner." Say it. "I am a sinner." And my friends, you're going to know that absolutely when you stay in the presence of God. You're going to stay humble in that third chair. Because you're going to see a holy God who's above all else. Now, keep reading though. God doesn't leave Isaiah on his face. Isaiah then, is cleansed by God. Look at verse 6. The one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Isaiah said, "I've got unclean lips. I'm not worthy to join in the praise." God says, "Let me go to this altar and take this hot coal and let me cleanse your lips." A foreshadowing of the altar of Jesus Christ on the cross. That one day, through God, we can have complete forgiveness. So when you sit in this chair, not only will you receive humility, but you're going to have daily forgiveness. Because you're going to be in the presence of a God who's not seeking to condemn you, who's seeking to save you, who wants you to be cleansed. And so every day, you're going to be washed in the blood of Jesus. You're not going to have to be fearful in the presence of God because you stand as Jesus would stand, perfect before God. And then look what happens. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Oh, come on, Isaiah. Three verses earlier, you're saying, "Lord, get away from me. I can't speak. I don't need to be in your presence. I got to get away." And now we get down to verse 8, and God says, "I need somebody to go for me. I need someone to speak for me." And Isaiah says, "Guess what, Lord? My hand's up. It's me. Lord, send me." Guess what I'm telling you is when you begin to live in the presence of God, what begins to happen is your heart begins to be transformed and you begin to be changed. And God sends you out from His presence on a mission for Him. So, my friend, how do you stay in the third chair? Here's what you do. You live every day in the presence of God. You say to God every day, "Lord, I'm not leaving without You. You got to be my partner." You spend good time in the full impact of His glory. It'll keep you humble. You'll stay in a forgiven state before God. And you'll be a changed man. So my friends, what we've got to do is we've got to hunger for that. Now we can look at story after story where people come in the presence of God and they are changed. But our biggest problem, our biggest barrier to what we're talking about this morning is our own satisfaction. Too often, my friends, we are too easily satisfied without God. We're like the little toddler might be crawling around your house. Your wife's can serve supper at 6 o'clock. And about 5:40, he's hungry and he's crawling around the kitchen floor and he finds a hot dog under the table left from lunch. And he eats it. Your wife may be serving filet mignon, but he doesn't care for it. He's had his hot dog off the floor. My friends, I'm afraid that many of us spiritually are like that. Instead of feeling that vulnerability and emptiness, and hungering for God like we hunger for nothing else, we fill up with junk food. We eat the hot dog off the floor when we could be dining at the banquet table with God. We become too easily satisfied. Instead of craving a vibrant relationship with God, we settle for a flat screen TV, a DVD player, a family, a job, a few friends, and a nice vacation. And we think we're living the dream. But what I'm saying to you, brothers, is we've settled for less than what God wants for us. What's He say? 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, unlike Moses, who had that one awesome encounter with God in that one place, who glowed and whose glow faded, we in this new covenant of grace are invited to live in the presence of God every day, to stare at His face, to be changed into His image through the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, slowly but surely, changed into His image. Instead of the glow fading, Paul says now the glow will increase. But here's the deal, brothers. We can't settle for less than God. When your deepest desire is not a favor from God or a thing from God, but the presence of God, that's when you'll begin to grow spiritually. Reminds me of this doorman in Broadway. He'd been at this theater 19 years. He'd been a doorman at this theater. And one day a reporter heard from the management about this guy. He'd worked 19 years as a doorman in the same Broadway theater. And so one day the reporter is trying to do a story. He thought he'd get a different angle. So he goes to the doorman and he said, "You've been here 19 years, yes, sir? I bet you've seen some great plays. What's your favorite play you've ever seen?" And he's shocked by the doorman's answer. "I haven't seen any of them. I never stepped in." And brothers, I'm fearful for many of us that we're right at the door, the threshold. Man, here you are a part of one of the greatest churches I know about. Here you are a part of a great fellowship, and yet you're standing at the door and you never take two steps in to see the presence of God. Well, how's it going to start? It's going to start when you have a God hunger that will not be quenched until you see God. Listen to what Larry Crabb writes. "Imagine what would happen if parents were less concerned about keeping their kids off drugs and more concerned with entering their children's battle to know God. What would it be like if preachers worried less about whether their people were having affairs and more about whether they worshiped? Picture a relationship between friends that dealt less with their financial and romantic problems and more with whether they were experiencing God. The result, I suspect, would likely include fewer kids on drugs, fewer affairs, fewer nervous breakdowns, and fewer failed marriages." What are we saying here? You've got a hunger with everything you've got for the presence of God. I'd like us to pray a prayer by A.W. Tozer together as we conclude. I want you to bow your head, and I want you to repeat these lines after me. "O God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully aware of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the great God, I want to want Thee. I want to want Thee." Brother, say it with some convictions. "I want to want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. In Jesus' name, amen."